All right, Philippians chapter 1, look down at verse number 3. The Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that as I present this message from your word, that you would fill me with your spirit. Father, may it be not just me speaking to people's ears, but may it be you speaking to our hearts. Lord, we claim your promise. You said that where two or three are gathered together, you're in the midst. So we know you're with us. We pray that you would make your presence real to us today by speaking to our hearts from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 1:6 is a tremendous promise. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a promise! God's not finished with me yet. Maybe I am not all that I ought to be right now. Who of us is? But God is not finished with us yet. And verse 6 is a great promise. It says he will continue to perform that work that he's begun until Christ comes and takes us to be home with him, and then we'll be perfectly transformed to be like him. I got thinking about verse 6. God will continue that work in us. Did you ever wonder whether or not that was always true? I mean, here's what I mean. Sometimes we know people who've been saved. God started that good work in them, but it doesn't seem to continue. Now, isn't that true? Do we know of some people who've been saved, but it seems like they didn't continue following the Lord? So he says, well, maybe they were never saved. Well, that could be. It could be that they were never saved. But there is such a thing as a backslidden Christian. And there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. The Bible talks about it. Somebody who's been saved, God began the good work in them. But when you look at their life, if you were honest, you'd say, that work's not continuing. But wait a minute, Philippians 1:6 is in here. And it says, being confident of this very thing. How is it that Paul could say he was confident that the good work started would continue when in our experience sometimes we see that the work doesn't continue as it ought or as we want it to? Sadly, there are those who get saved, but then their growth is stunted. Maybe they get saved, but then they refuse to get baptized after they're saved. Or they get baptized, but they're not so sure about this church membership thing. And they say, I don't think I got to be a part of the organized church. Wait a minute. God said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord has chosen to work in our day and age through the local church. In the book of Acts, after they were saved and baptized, they were counted with them. They said, count me in. They were part of that local church. But some people, you know, they'll get saved and maybe even they'll get baptized, but they say, I don't want to be counted in with the local church. And their growth is stunted. There are some who, maybe they join the church, but when it comes to reading their Bible or praying every day, they kind of get stalled out. Or when it comes to soul winning and witnessing and telling other people how to get saved, that's where they say, I draw the line, and their growth is stunted. Well, wait a minute. I thought that God was going to continue to work until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 6 says. There are people, they get saved, and then what should they be doing? They should be loving God and then growing together with us and then serving others. But somewhere along the way, some people get sidetracked. When I read verse 6 and I started thinking about this, it hit me. Paul was saying, when it comes to you Philippian believers, you believers in Philippi, I'm confident. He didn't say that to all the other churches that he wrote to. But the church in Philippi, he said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why could he be so confident with this about the Philippians? The answer is in verse number 7. He says, even as it is meet or fitting for me to think this of you all. He says, listen, I think that God's going to continue his work in you. I'm confident of it. And he's going to say, it's fitting or it's right or it's meet for me to think this about you. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul says, look, I'm confident that God's going to continue the work in you because you are partakers of the same grace that I'm partaking of. The key was grace. God's grace. Now, there are different types of grace in the Bible. The Philippians were partaking of the same grace that the Apostle Paul partook of. And that's why he could say with confidence, he's going to continue that good work in you. You're not going to fall aside like some of these other believers. You're going to continue on because you are partakers of the same grace that I'm partaking of, God's special grace. There are many different types of grace in the Bible. There's saving grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people think they'll get to heaven by their good works. Oh, I'm good enough, I guess I'll make it. No, the Bible says not of works, lest any man should boast. We get to heaven and brag about it. It's by grace that we're saved. When God got through to you and showed you, wow, I really am a sinner. The Bible says it and it's true. And yes, Jesus did die for me. He did die to save me. And I need to call on Him and trust Him alone to save me. When God got through to you with that message, that was God being gracious to you. Because if we got what we deserved, none of us would make it to heaven. We're all sinners. Even though Christ loved us and died for us, we still went headlong into sin, doing wrong things and things that are against Him. The Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody can stand up and say, I've always done right. No, we're all sinners and we don't deserve heaven. But God gave us saving grace. Perhaps you've come today and you thought you could get to heaven by being good. You thought that heaven was something to be earned, and if you could have your good outweigh your bad or treat people nicely enough, that maybe you could make it to heaven. I want to tell you today, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. And you can have God's saving grace today. At the end of the service today, we'll give opportunity for anyone who has not for sure received Jesus as your Savior to make that decision today. We'll have somebody show you right from the Bible in a private room how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And you can decide to receive Him and accept that saving grace. There's many types of grace in the Bible. There's saving grace. There's also dying grace. You know, you look at somebody maybe on their deathbed and they're racked with pain and you think, how can they go through that and still have the joy of the Lord? We don't understand. And we think, there's no way I could go through that. Well, the truth is, in your own strength, you couldn't. But when that trial hits, God gives dying grace. dying grace. And many a Christian has been on their deathbed and rejoicing in the prospect of heaven because of God's dying grace that He gives in that moment when you need it. And if you're afraid of death, don't be. Right now, we all say, I don't know how I could handle that. Well, you're right, we can't. But when God gives dying grace, we'll be able to. So don't fear. Don't fear. There are many types of grace in the Bible. Here in verse 7, we see grace for bonds. We see grace for the defense of the gospel. And we see grace for the confirmation of the gospel. Many types of grace. Paul was confident that these believers were going to continue and not get sidetracked and not backslide and not fall away because they were partaking in the same grace that he did, grace for bonds, grace for the defense of the gospel, and grace for the confirmation of the gospel. 1 Peter 4:10 says that we should be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's a good verse. I looked up that word manifold, and it means, you know, many different kinds, but it has the idea of different colors, variegated, the rainbow-like grace of God. Okay, all different colors of God's grace. Grace to help in time of need. Now, you'll remember Philippians is the epistle of joy. Earlier in this chapter, we looked at joy in fullness. Here we see joy in grace. If we will be partakers of the same grace that the Apostle Paul took part in, we will have the great joy of God working in our lives and using us. Oh, maybe not to the extent of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was probably the most incredible Christian that ever lived. But God will use your life and mine in a great way that's going to count for eternity. And we won't fall aside. We won't have our growth stunted. We won't get stuck spiritually if we'll partake of the same grace of God. And then we'll have the joy of God using us, a joy that cannot be replaced by anything else. Let's look at these areas of grace and let's evaluate. Let's make sure that we're partaking of God's grace in these areas so that we don't have to fear having our growth stunted. With me on that? Does it make sense? All right, look at number one, grace for bonds. God's grace for bonds. Anybody know what bonds are? Chains, okay? Chains. To some extent, these Philippian believers were willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. And that's why Paul said, look, I'm confident. Because you're willing to suffer bonds, you're partakers of my grace for bonds, I know that God's going to keep you going for Him. When we suffer for Him, there's grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, earlier the Apostle Paul had been in bonds there in Philippi, earlier in his life, right there in that very city to which he was writing now. Paul and Silas were seeking to live for God. And one night, Paul had what we call the Macedonian vision. You remember that? He saw a man from Macedonia. He could tell in the vision by the way the guy was dressed, I guess, or maybe by his Macedonian accent. I don't know, but he knew he was from Macedonia. And this man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. In other words, come tell us the gospel. And Paul woke up, and the next morning he told Silas, he said, hey, the Lord wants us to go to Macedonia. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they assuredly gathered that God was sending them to Macedonia. So Silas says, okay, Paul. And so they make the journey, and they go to Macedonia. And when they get there, the first person that they see is not a man from Macedonia. It's a lady. It's Lydia. And Lydia becomes the first convert there in Macedonia. And it's a lady. Silas probably said, okay, Paul, I'm glad Lydia got saved, but where's this man from Macedonia? Where's this guy that you saw in your vision? And Paul says, well, I don't know, but let's just keep going. Lydia brings a bunch of people. And a number of them hear how to be saved. And maybe Silas said, okay, now I see there's a bunch of men here. But all of a sudden, the people there in that town get mad at Paul for preaching. And Paul and Silas are cast into the prison there in Philippi, in the area of Macedonia. And I can imagine that, again, this is just my imagination. The Bible doesn't say this, but Silas is probably sitting there with the chains and saying, Paul, tell me again about this Macedonian vision. Tell me again about this man that said, come over and help us, because are you sure God wanted us here? But you know, Silas never did that. Matter of fact, the Bible says that at midnight, what did they do? Prayed and sang praises unto God. They had the joy of the Lord because God gave them grace for the bonds. God gave them grace to go through the trials, to suffer some persecution for God, and to make it through the hard time. God gave grace for trials. Look, some of us set out to serve God, and then trials or troubles hit, and we give up. Or we say, this is too hard, Lord. Wait a minute. It is too hard for you and for me, but it's not too hard if we'll accept God's grace. God's grace for bonds. Then it won't be too hard. He'll give us the grace we need to make it through. Somebody says, well, I don't want to face problems. Wait a minute. There's no friction until we start to move. Some of you are science students, and you know that concept. You know, when the object's sitting there, there's no friction. But once that object starts to move, that's when friction starts kicking in. And it's the same way in our Christian life. If we're doing nothing for God, well, there's not going to be problems. You know, everything was fine with our building program until we got enough money to start going on it again. And then all these things started popping up, right? Okay, there's no friction until you start to move. Some of you in your own personal life, you say, well, I'm not facing any persecution or any kind of suffering for Christ. Hey, once you start moving, you will. Once you start witnessing for Christ, once you start standing up for Him. The other day, some of our men were out on the street and witnessed Him for Christ. And I said, how'd it go? And they said, well, this was a rough street, preacher. A couple doors slammed, you know, not interested. They didn't even know what we wanted. They were not interested. You know what I want to do sometime when somebody, you know, just looks at them, not interested. I want to say, okay, we'll take the $1 million sweepstakes to the next person on the list. I want to do that sometime. I haven't done it yet, but I'm tempted to do that sometime. They're not interested. They don't even know what they're not interested in, you know. And by the way, it's normal for an unsaved person to be uninterested. And we got to pray that the Lord will make him interested. The Lord will maybe enable us to say something as the door's closing to get him interested. Because it's normal for an unsaved person not to be interested. They're dead in trespasses and sins. But anyway, when we start moving, we start doing something for God, that's when the friction comes. That's when the trials come. That's when the problems come. But when friction comes, I want to tell you, God's grace is available. Accept it. Claim it. Rely on it. Live in it. Just live in God's grace for bonds. That's what Paul and Silas did. And they sang praises to God at midnight in the jail at Philippi. And God sent an earthquake to set them free. And you know what? It was just the right kind of earthquake. It wasn't so much that it knocked the walls and the ceilings down and killed them, but it was just enough to release those chains from the wall and to set them free. And God's grace will be just enough. It'll be sufficient. It'll be exactly what you need to overcome and to make it through those rough times and those trials. You know, even if God had not sent the earthquake, Paul and Silas still found His grace sufficient because they were singing. They were praising God, even through the trial. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, okay, I'm going to rejoice in my problems then, because I want God's power on my life. It's when you go through the bonds, the trials, the problems, that God is setting you up to use you in a powerful way. I have a friend named Steve Bryan. He was preparing to go to Ireland as a missionary. And as those preparations for mission work began, he had a newborn baby pass away. He grew up in our church, and our people were just emotionally sad for Steve and just kind of broken up about it. And I remember for the funeral service, I was the choir director, and Steve asked me, he said, "Can the choir sing this song about heaven?" I was trying to remember what song it was. Do you remember what it was? I could picture the choir music, but I just cannot remember the title. But it's a song that you guys would know, and I just couldn't remember what it was. But I was thinking, Steve, there's no way we're going to be able to sing this song. Here, it's been years, and I'm still getting choked up just telling you about it. I said, "Steve, there's no way the choir's going to sing this song. We're not going to make it through." But you know what? The Lord gave grace because the choir saw Steve sitting on the front row. And he had the joy of the Lord during that funeral service. And we sang a joyful song about heaven. And we rejoiced in what God had done in taking home this boy. Who knows? Maybe the boy would have turned out to be rebellious and ruined his ministry. Who knows? But God was gracious. And that boy is in heaven. And that boy's not going to have troubles and trials and sorrows of this life. And he's with God. You say, "Well, that boy was a newborn. He couldn't have gotten saved." Wait a minute. Remember what David said about his newborn? King David said, "That baby's not going to come back to me, but I'm going to go to him." David loved God. He was going to heaven. So I know newborns who die are going to heaven based on that scripture passage. But you know what? God was setting up Steve Bryan to be used in a powerful way. He went on as a missionary to Ireland, and God used him to start either one of the first or the first Christian school in the country of Ireland to train young people in that church to grow up and live for God. And God used him in a powerful way. And often, those who go through the deepest trials, God's setting you up to use you in a more powerful way, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So don't buck against the trial. Don't get mad at God. Don't get bitter. Just accept God's grace. Grace for bonds. And people who accept that grace, guess what? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you can be the kind of person who accepts God's grace for bonds, God's grace for trials, you're not going to get sidetracked. You're going to be able to keep on going for God, and He'll accomplish His great purpose that He has for your life. Well, I see another type of grace that they partook of. Look down again at verse number 7, Philippians 1:7. "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." Why did he have him in his heart? "Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." They not only took part in God's grace for bonds, but they also took part in God's grace for the defense of the gospel. For the defense of the gospel. Paul did that. He willingly stood for the truth. A truth that earlier in his life he had denied. Remember that? Turn back just a few pages to Galatians. Earlier in your Bible, to Galatians chapter 1. Paul stood for the truth which once he had denied. Look down at the end of the chapter, Galatians 1, verse number 21. He says, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Paul said, these churches, they heard that the guy who was persecuting, going around killing Christians, was now preaching the faith that once he destroyed. You see, Paul had a huge turnaround in his life. He was now set for the defense of the gospel. Did you know the gospel is to be defended? The devil seeks to corrupt the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he seeks to corrupt us from the simplicity that is in Christ. It wasn't long at all after Christ's ascension that heresy began to creep into the churches. And the devil tried to corrupt the true gospel. And people had to stand up for what was right. Look in the same chapter, Galatians 1, look back at verse number 8. It says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Apparently, already in the early church, these false gospels were creeping in. False doctrine, false teaching about salvation was creeping in. Folks, like then, we must contend for the faith. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which once was delivered unto the saints. You see, we need to contend for the faith. We need to take God's grace for the defense of the gospel. The gospel needs to be defended, and God will give us His grace to do it. You say, well, defend it against what? Well, nowadays we're fighting the false teaching of baptismal regeneration. That's the fancy word for the teaching that says you've got to be baptized to be saved and go to heaven. Now, there are some churches, some denominations that teach that just because you're baptized, you're going to heaven. So they'll baptize a baby and then say, oh, now that baby's good. Okay, good to go. No, baptismal regeneration is not true. Now, a lot of people aren't so brazen to say, well, all you got to do is get baptized and you'll go to heaven. What they'll say is, well, you got to believe in Jesus and you've got to go be baptized. And then you'll go to heaven. Yeah, you've got to trust Jesus, but you also have to be baptized. Now, here's what's wrong with that. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I've got to put all my trust in Him and Him alone. I can't trust myself and my good deeds, even the good deed of getting baptized. And someone who says, well, I'm trusting Jesus, plus I had to get baptized to go to heaven, is saying, I'm trusting Jesus, but I'm also trusting my baptism, trusting something I did, trusting my good works, trusting myself. And we're not really trusting Christ alone. A split trust is a mistrust. And so, things like I'm preaching right now have to be preached. They have to be taught, because we need to stand for the defense of the gospel. People don't like that. People don't, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Well, not if you're trusting your baptism too. You're not trusting Christ alone. People don't like to hear that. So we need God's grace to help us say it in a kind and loving way. You know, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is tell somebody the truth. You know, they say sometimes the truth hurts. But the most kind and loving thing we could do sometimes is tell people the truth. The thief on the cross, Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was never baptized. We needed to stand up for the truth of the gospel as it's communicated in Scripture. We need to stand against the false teaching about losing one's salvation. You know, when the Bible says that you're saved, God gives you everlasting life. Well, if I could lose it by doing certain really bad sins, if I lost it, then it wasn't everlasting, was it? It wasn't eternal, was it, if I lost it? You see, God says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, when we come to Christ, He saves us, and it's a done deal. We're born into His family. When your kid does something wrong, is he still your kid? Yeah, you're not real happy with him, but he's still your kid because he was born into your family. And the same thing with God. If I sin, if I do things I shouldn't do, that's a problem. I'm not getting along real good with my Heavenly Father, but he's still my Father. I'm still his son. I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. He can't bless my life. He can't give me the joy of the Lord he wants to give me in this life. And I'll have a loss of reward in heaven someday. But I'm still his. I'm still saved. You see, if I had to live right to be saved and to keep my salvation, again, I'd be adding works, wouldn't I? And if you add works, it's not of grace. Romans says, if it's of grace, then it's not by works, and if it's by works, then it's not by grace. You can't mix the two. And someone who says they can lose their salvation, they might not understand it, but they're actually mixing the two. They're saying, I've got to be good enough to keep this salvation. Also, we need to defend the gospel against the teaching that I call, with some caution, I call it easy believism. Now, I'm careful about that term. Some people throw around that term easy believism. You know, the gospel and salvation really is easy because Jesus did the hard part. I just have to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. You died for me. I'll accept You as my Savior. I'll humble myself and just accept it. And in a way, that's pretty easy, isn't it? But it's easy because Christ suffered the hard part. The bad side of easy believism is the person who says, well, yeah, you want to go to heaven, don't you? Well, here, pray this prayer, and then you can go to heaven with me. All right, there's something missing there, okay? There's something missing. How about the fact that we're all sinners, and we got to have Christ save us from our sin? All right, that's easy believism in a bad sense. Here, just pray this prayer so you can go to heaven. Okay, that's not right. That kind of easy believism we need to stand against. What does a person have to know to be saved? You say, well, they gotta know sanctification and justification and, oh really, I'm still learning all that myself. I'm still learning the joys and ins and outs of justification and how deep and wonderful it is. No, you know what somebody needs to be saved? They need to have the understanding that a child can have. Jesus said, you need to understand like this child if you're going to go to heaven. And a child just knows enough to know, man, I did wrong. I've done wrong things. I'm a bad little boy. But Jesus died for me. He shed His blood to pay for my sins. Okay, I'll trust Him as Savior. And if we come to Him like a child and understand that much, then we could be saved and receive Him as our Savior. But that easy believism that says, oh, just add Jesus. That's another thing they'll say. Well, just add Jesus to your life. You know, hey, don't worry. Nothing's going to change. Just add Jesus to your life. Look, we got to be honest with people. I tell them, look, you don't have to change your own life around to be saved. That would be good works. But I got to be honest with you. When you get saved, the Lord's going to change your life around for you. And it'll be great. But there's some folks who say, no, man, not willing to give up this pot smoking, man. You know, not willing to give this stuff up. Okay, you're not sorry for your sin to put Jesus on the cross? You're not ready to be saved yet. Okay, there needs to be that conviction of sin. Otherwise, we're just talking, add Jesus to your life. That's not true salvation. But on the other side, we need to stand for the defense of the gospel when it comes to what I call lordship salvation. That's people who say, you know what? If you are still living with sinful habits in your life, then you must not really be saved. If you don't love the Bible and love the church and love the brethren, then you must not really be saved. Now, wait a minute. I know 1 John talks about loving the Bible and loving the church and loving the brethren. But 1 John gives those as positive assurances that we're saved. One of the positive assurances I have is that I love to read the Bible. But you know what? If I wake up one morning and I'm feeling pretty lousy and I don't really feel like reading my Bible and I just read it anyway because it's the right thing to do, does that mean I'm not saved? Or maybe I even skip. Maybe you skip your Bible reading. Oh man, I put a big question mark on your side. No, because we're not saved by Bible reading. We're saved by putting our faith in Christ. Well, it says if you're saved, you ought to love the brethren. Yeah, you ought to. You ought to. But the lack of evidence doesn't mean you're not saved. Because salvation is not based on those works of reading the Bible and loving the brethren and coming to church. You ought to do those things. But our salvation is not based on that. And when people start to preach the evidences as if they're requirements, they're bumping right up against a lordship salvation. And it's a dangerous teaching because our salvation is by grace alone. It's God giving it to us, even though we don't deserve it, when we simply receive Him in a humble way as our Savior. So grace for the defense of the gospel. The church of Philippi was one of the early churches that was willing to accept God's grace in order to stand up for the gospel and the true gospel, what was right. Is Bethel Baptist Church willing to stand for the gospel? The church is us, is we, individuals. Are we willing to stand for the gospel? Or are we embarrassed about our Christianity? Do we not want anybody to know that we're a Christian? Or are we willing to stand for the gospel? Some of you will go to restaurants today. Are you willing for people in a restaurant to know you're a Christian? To be excited about the opportunity to say grace and thank God for the food, where some people might notice, and maybe I'll get to witness for Christ. And my waitress probably needs a tract, and maybe a little word of encouragement to read that tract. Yeah. Yeah, are we embarrassed to be Christians? The church of Philippi was one of those churches that said, we're going to take God's grace to stand up for the defense of the gospel. And so Paul said, I know you're going to continue. You're not going to get sidetracked. Let's look at the last one. Lastly, they partook of God's grace for the confirmation of the gospel. The confirmation of the gospel. What is the confirmation of the gospel? How do we know that the gospel really is true? 1 John 3:24 says, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 John 4:13 says, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And then Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, the confirmation of the gospel is the Holy Spirit that comes into a person on the moment that they are saved. The confirmation of the gospel is the salvation of a soul and the Spirit indwelling that saved soul at that moment of salvation. When that happens, when somebody gets saved, they know it's real. Perhaps you've talked to folks. I've talked to some, and they say, well, you know, how do I really know the Bible is the Word of God? You're showing me how to be saved out of the Bible. How do I really know the Bible is the Word of God? You know what I'll usually say to them? I'll say, well, let me show you what it says about salvation, and I think you'll be convinced. Now, if they say, no, I'm not going to let you show me because I got to know if this is really the Word of God. Well, okay, you could talk to them. You know, there's 40 different authors over 4,000 different years, and they all agree, and God inspired His Word, 2 Timothy 3. So you could show them all that. But the truth is, if you'll show them how to be saved, and God starts convicting them about their need to receive Christ as Savior, and you get to the end and you say, would you like to receive Christ as Savior the way I showed you in the Bible? They say, they know it's true in their heart because the Spirit's working on them, and they say, yeah. And they pray and receive Christ as their Savior. And then you say, now, what was that question you had about the Bible being the Word of God? Oh, never mind. I know it's true. How do they know it's true? Because they got saved, and the Holy Spirit just indwelled them. He was convicting them, and then He indwelled them at the point of salvation. Romans 8:16 says, Romans 8:9. But you're not... Oh, I got to look it up. Sorry. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, when you get saved, the Spirit of Christ comes in you, or else you're not really... Somebody says, well, no, you get the Spirit later on. No. You're none of his. You're not even saved if you don't have the Spirit. Okay, when you get saved, God's Holy Spirit indwells you in that moment. And that's the confirmation of the gospel. It's the salvation of a soul. It's somebody receiving Christ as Savior, and the Spirit indwells him. That's the confirmation of the gospel. Now watch. The Philippians accepted God's grace for the confirmation of the gospel. In other words, they accepted God's grace to see people saved, and there's the gospel confirmed again. And then another one gets saved. There's the gospel confirmed again. They were accepting God's grace to be soul winners, to see people saved. You know what? If we want to continue, if we want Philippians 1:6 to be true of us, we need to accept God's grace when it comes to the confirmation of the gospel, God's grace for winning souls. He wants to give it to you. You might be a shy person. He wants to give you His grace to win some people to Christ. You might be an outgoing person. You're going to be tempted to think you can do it on your own, and you can't. You better humble yourself and say, God, you've got to use me. Give me the grace I need to see the gospel confirmed, to see somebody saved. Give me that grace, Lord. The Philippians were partakers of that grace. Apparently, they knew what it was by experience. to win someone to Christ. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Daniel 12:3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Paul was confident that the good work begun in these Philippians would continue because they were becoming soul winners. They were turning people to Christ. They were seeing the gospel confirmed over and over again in the lives of people who were being indwelled at the point of salvation by the Holy Spirit. You know what? The people who continue following God are the people who accept God's grace to become witnesses and soul winners for Him. It's not the soul winners in the church who get disgruntled about the color of the carpets, because souls are at stake. They care about souls. It's not the soul winners who allow a hurt to linger and turn into bitterness, because they're saying, wait, souls are at stake. People are going to be in heaven or hell based on whether or not I can overcome this thing. I'm not going to get bitter about it. It's not the soul winners in the church who get upset about, you know, the sermon that went overtime or something like that. Okay, you know why? Because souls are at stake. And maybe they've got some unsaved people with them, and they're praying, Lord, get through to them. Help them to be saved today. Oh, they're excited about what God's doing. And Paul says, I'm confident that God's going to continue His good work in you because you're accepting God's grace for the confirmation of the gospel. The Philippians wouldn't quit on church. They wouldn't quit on God because they were partakers of God's grace for winning souls for the confirmation of the gospel. Now, I got to thinking, if the Apostle Paul were on earth today, and if God were dictating a letter to Paul that was going to be sent to Bethel Baptist Church. Now, he's not going to do that because the Bible's complete. He's not going to add to his words. But if he were, would he say, I am confident that you, Bethel Baptist Church people, are going to keep following the Lord until Christ comes again to get you? The only guarantee that we're going to continue, and the only way that he would be confident of that, would be as if we are accepting God's grace for the trials, the bonds. And if we're accepting God's grace for standing up for Christianity and the gospel, and if we're accepting God's grace when it comes to witnessing and winning souls, and if we're accepting God's grace for those things, then we can look for God to continue His work in us. And we won't have to backslide. We won't have to go astray. We won't have to be a Christian casualty or a shipwreck, as the Apostle Paul talked about in Timothy. But we'll be able to continue on for God and see His great plan that He's got for our lives. And you'll see God using you, and you'll see people saved through your testimony and witness, and you'll see them going on to follow Christ, and you'll see your family grow up to live for God, and you'll see great things. And you'll look back in the journey and say, man, it was rough. I went through some trials, but I accepted God's grace for those trials, and man, I wouldn't trade it for anything. God's got an exciting plan for you and for Bethel Baptist Church if we'll accept His grace.